Easter, what we call it, or Resurrection Day, celebrates the greatest event that has happened since man has been created. Because man was created to have communion with God, he flunked that course like the angels did, or many of them did, and like Satan did. And God sent Jesus to make up for that mistake that we made. And now that He died for us, we can be square with God as far as sin is concerned. Then with the cross and the life of Christ sitting in the throne room of God can keep us from sinning each day to gain victory over the sin that Satan, once we're saved, reconciled, that Satan tries to destroy us having any usefulness whatsoever to God. Now, as you know, it's easy for us to get sidetracked. We talk a lot about that down here. It's our very nature to, with a little bit of time, to get off on other things. So today, I think God would have us talk about some facts that maybe we don't hear that often, and maybe might make us a little bit better able to keep our end of the deal, this deal with God. In John 4:34, Jesus makes the statement when He sent the disciples out to get food. They said, "We're hungry." And He said, "Well, go to town and get something to eat." Well, that's when He met the woman at the well, you know. And while He talked with her, they were in town gathering food. Well, when they came back, she had left to go to town, and if you know the story, they came back with food. She came back with the whole town. And when they got back, the disciples, they said, "Don't you want some of the food that we've gotten for you?" And He made this comment, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." So we see from Jesus' own mouth what His function down here was all about. To do what God wanted Him to do and to finish it. In John 10:10, He makes the statement, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, life more abundantly in the Bible is life with God. There's two definitions of life used in Scriptures. One is breathing and heart beating, and the other is communion with God. So when He talks about having life more abundantly, what He's saying is that we can breathe and our heart can beat and we can have communion with God too. Now the goal of the church, and here I'm doing some reviewing, most of you have heard this, the goal of the church in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 is till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now what that says is not till we become perfect, because we won't become perfect this side of heaven. We'll be looking at Jesus in the face before we get perfect. But you need to understand that the goal of the church, every born-again believer in the world, and of each local church, should be that we become more like Jesus every day. And I'll admit to you, I've said it before, that just in the last 10 or 12 years before that, I probably assessed the depth of a Christian by his church affiliation. No more. No more. I look for Jesus. I look for Jesus. Because if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, Jesus is alive in the throne room of heaven trying to make you more like Him. So as you learn to be more like Him and commit yourself to be more like Him, you become what the Bible calls spiritual, led by the Spirit, because that is the way He chose to lead us down here. And when He left us in the care of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me, and I try to get this point across, that we're all in this group at least learning together. Most of the stuff that I share with you, or a lot of the stuff I share with you on Sunday morning, I didn't know 2 or 3 weeks before. So as He teaches me, then I bring it on to you. And if it's done right, we all help each other. And that's amazing for me to hear your testimony about what God is doing in your life. And I had a person who sits under most of these sermons, these services, call me last week. And she said, I just need to tell you that what's happening down there is causing us to change the way we're looking at things. It's causing us to change the way we're looking at things. She said, I see it in my life every day. So that brings us to Philippians chapter 2. Change the way we're looking at things from our natural, selfish, carnal way to the way Christ looked at things. That's what God is all about. He sent Christ here to live 30 years, to go around preaching for 3 years, and to die that we might be saved. And the Bible says He lived as an example for us. So you see, when it comes right down to the purity of things, it's not about what the people down at the church think about you. It's how close you are to Christ in your daily going around. I heard a guy on TV last night said, if he had been a soldier, we could have fought him. If he had been a philosopher, we could have argued with him. But he was love. What do you do with love? You can't combat it. You just can't. So in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, now listen to this. This has got a lot to say here, and it's in King James English, but you can get the grasp of it. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassion. Well, if you've had anything to do with Jesus Christ, you know what He's talking about, what Paul is talking about here, because there is. Fulfill ye my joy, he says, that ye be like-minded, think alike, like Christ, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the key verse here, it changes the way we're looking at things. Paul says here in verse 5, let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We've got to change our way of looking at things. That is the most important thing I'm beginning to understand. You may be able to quote scripture after scripture. You may know where everything is in the Bible. You may give more than everybody else does down at the church. You might dress nicer, live in a nicer house, and drive a nicer car. But I tell you this, if your mind is not the mind of Christ, it's not going to work. That's what it's all about. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And that made himself literally means emptied himself. You got to remember where he came from, folks, and who he was. And to be an humble servant and slave of God here on this earth, he had to change his very nature. And took upon him the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. It says in Hebrews, he was like us in every way. So he wasn't cheating with his divinity now. He was like us. That's the only way it could be real. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That word let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I looked that word up every which way I could find it, and what it says is allow or permit to happen. Because you see, Jesus is not a pushy God. He never has been. He is not going to break your door down. It ought to be obvious by now that he was born in a stable, because that's the only place we left open for him. He has a tendency to habitate where we leave open. He will come into your life and to your heart if you'll open the door. He taps real lightly. And if you don't pull it open from the inside, he'll go on down the road. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He didn't have anything. He lived where we led him, and that's the way he lives today. So, I ask you now, by that, it's obvious that God is trying to change your mind to where you will look at things like Jesus does. Please allow him to do that. Don't be stubborn. Don't be independent. Don't try to retain your way. Let God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, change your mind so you'll have the mind of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." Think about something else. Though he was rich, in heaven he was the only begotten Son of God. He carried a lot of cloud up there. And he came down to earth, and he made of himself of no reputation, because that was the only way that he could accomplish for us what God sent him to do. He did what he was called to do for us. So then that brings the question up. If, like we've said in Psalms, when it tells about our being created and planned, we have a purpose. And that brings up and opens the door for a question. He did what he was called to do. Are we doing what we're called to do? John 17 and verse 4, Jesus said in that prayer, as he is finishing his ministry here on earth, that prayer in the garden, the last prayer he prayed to his Father, he said, "Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now first, that brings another question. Do you know what God sent you to do? Because you see, it's different than what he sent me to do. And each one of us has got to determine what that is on our own. And happy is the man, and this is not scripture, but I'll say it. Happy is the man that finds the path that God has for him. God exalted Christ for his obedience, and not as a divine being, but as a man, to show us that it can be done. That a man down here on this earth, a flesh and blood man like us, can do what God wants him to do. We can be exalted for our obedience. Jesus was exalted for his obedience. Do you want to be exalted? Jesus said, let's be yoked up together. I'll finish what I gave you to do. That is a neat thing. He gives you a job, and then he comes in and says, just be real still now and I'll do it. And you know what? I know a little something about a yoke, and all I know is a single yoke and a double yoke. And when he says, get in my yoke with me, you stick your head in there where the yoke I've got on my neck, and we'll hook you up. But you see, to everybody around you, what Christ is doing with you in that yoke, nobody sees anybody but you. It's like you're in a single yoke. People who know but don't know better might think you were doing it all yourself, but we know there's no way you can do that. He says it's not heavy. It's easy. Because you see, he's doing all the pulling. In Matthew 26 and 38, then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. This is in the garden. When he's praying, when the sweat popped out on his brow as drops of blood. Verse 39, he says, let this cup pass from me, Father. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Jesus was facing something that he dreaded. Don't let anybody try to make anything else out of it for you. He was willing to do it, but he was not looking forward to it at all. And I'm not for quite sure if he understood exactly how it was going to be, because he had never been without his Father. But when the sin of the world was laid on him on that cross and the world went dark, God was not with him. And he had never been that away. And I'm quite sure he had no idea what it was going to feel like. But you see, he tells us, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. So you see, that's what he was doing. He was denying himself and doing what God called him to do. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. I want to remind you of something. Jesus was in charge of life and death. Now when it comes time for you to die and you're on your way out, there's nothing you can do about it. Because you're not in control of your life nor your death. But Jesus was. Jesus was. Jesus did not have to die until he chose to do it. And it says that he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. What was finished? His life? Yes. His work for God? Yes. All of that. But now think of a minute now. He came down here, took on the form of a man, a flesh and blood man, was born to a woman, raised up as a human being, and walked this earth, and for the most part, was treated pretty rough by the whole world. Then at the end, at the very end, he had to face something that he dreaded. And he willfully faced that and went through it. And when he said, "It is finished," what he was talking about was the whole reason he came to this earth. Earth has been in sin ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. There was no way out until he died on that cross. And when he had accomplished what God sent him to do, he said, "It's finished." But I want to read you something. It wasn't a little, "It is finished," and the people at the foot of the cross had to lean to hear it. It wasn't like that at all. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And I tell you today, it was not a quiet, easy, "It is finished." It was a shout of victory. Do you hear that? I've done it. I came down here. I lived a life that I wasn't prepared for. I've never had anything like this happen to me, and I got it done. I've done it. I have been obedient. I have done what I was sent to do, that dreaded thing. Now, everyone who calls on my name can be free of God's wrath on the sin in their life. Now, everyone can live every day victorious over sin if they choose, because my death has made it possible that you can do that. John 17:5, as he's still in the garden, getting ready to go to the cross, he's covering a few things that he doesn't know probably if he's going to be in shape to deal with once he gets on the cross. "And now, O Father," he said, "glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Put me back where I was before I came down here to do this job for you and all mankind. Please put me back into the place that I'm supposed to be as your only begotten Son. Jesus did this so he could change the way we look at things. This person summed it up. I can't believe that with all the time and effort and all the sermons that have been preached this morning, all the Bible studies, all the Sunday school lessons, all that's going on, it can be summed up in the simplest terminology in the whole world. I came so you'll look at things a little bit different than the way you've been looking at it. I'm amazed about it seems that the insensitivity he had to so many things, but the sensitivity that he had for so many things too. When he spoke to Martha in the garden, when she was so upset because she came and he wasn't there, the sensitivity that he spoke to that woman at the well, the sensitivity that he showed to that woman that had been caught in adultery and thrown at his feet. "Go and sin no more," is what he told her. "Go and sin no more. It's okay. Go and sin no more." So you see, if we're going to be like Jesus, just a clue, we're going to have to be really, really thinking that it's important that people get saved. That people in our environment know how to be saved. You can't save them, but you can tell them how. If you're saved, you know how, because that's the way you got that away. So you share it with them. You pray for things that other people don't pray for. You pray that God will get involved in the life of somebody who needs Him, whether through sickness or trouble or whatever. You get sensitive to other people. And you know, this thing of sensitivity is an emotional thing. You can't get away from that part of it. One writer said that the reason that people today, God's people today, are not as sensitive as they need to be is they spend it all on themselves. They use up all their emotions on themselves. They really don't have any left to give anybody else. So Jesus did this so that we could see things differently. Change the way we look at things and think like Jesus and see like Jesus and care like Jesus. God did what He was supposed to do. He sent Jesus. Jesus did what He was sent to do. He died for us. The Holy Spirit did what He was supposed to do. He gave Jesus the power on this earth to create all those miracles and to be who He was. And you know, it doesn't stand out until you understand that in church history it says that during the years surrounding the time of Christ, there were over 200 people came and claimed to be the Messiah. You got to see that in Israel, to be considered the Messiah was a short track to fame. You could have anything you wanted. Israel would treat you better than anybody alive. So He wasn't the only one. But I tell you this, other people were killed on crosses. Other people were beaten. But nobody else ever came back from the dead on the third day like Jesus did. And that's what we celebrate today, His resurrection. So then that brings up the final question. Are we doing what God sent us to do? Well, you see, as I understand it, I can't say whether you are or not because I don't know. All I can adequately judge is myself. So then I ask each one of you, pray and ask God to give you the insight to do what you're supposed to do the way you're supposed to do it. I believe we're to remain wherein we are called. I believe we've got people that will listen to us that will listen to nobody else. I believe we've got people that will be in our path that won't be in any other person's path. So today, the real understanding of the cross is Jesus went through all of that. So number one, His blood would pay God for the sins of the earth. Number two, so that His resurrection and His life now in the throne room of God, overseeing us and speaking up for us with the Father and directing the Holy Spirit who He has placed inside of us, a part of God inside of us, to lead and direct us down here. That we might be what God wants us to be.